Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you have them, to John chapter 17. John, the 17th chapter. John chapter 17, and treading through John. We've been in it for quite a few months now, and it's exciting. There's been a crescendo that we've talked about from the time where Jesus left the accolades of the crowds and began to intimately speak to His disciples. He was trying to get them to a place where they were strong enough to go through what they were about to go through. Because right after John 17, the very first part of John 18, of course there weren't chapters then, but in the history that we're studying, right after this prayer that Jesus is about to pray, He goes to the garden, cries out to the Father for an hour, and gets arrested. And the disciples had to bear the next 96 hours after this prayer. They had to bear with seeing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords die on a cross. With that, their vision was hurt. Some of them didn't know what they were going to do. Most of them didn't. They scattered and ran. But I believe because of the conversations that Christ held with them that last week, that what we call the Passion Week, held them to where they didn't run clear across the world. They hung out. They were still there. And I'd like to draw some kind of parallel in just an introductory way this morning, because we're at a time, we're standing on a precipice of very big changes that are about to take place. Very big changes in the way we do things, the way we understand our government, the way we understand the world. It's going to all change very quickly. And we have to be built up in the Lord. We have to know what the Lord is saying to us. And you know, I don't care how bad it gets or what kind of situation we're in, God is never perplexed. He's never anxious. He's never upset. He's got a timing. All these things must end, but you and I won't. We're promised eternal life. The peace that passes all understanding works for us, whether we're in turmoil and strife or peace. Peace is peace. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives do I give to you." Come on, somebody. And so I looked at this John 17. I want you to take a trip with me this morning through this thing, because I looked at it much differently than I've looked at it before, because we call it, you know, the prayer of Christ, and it was really a declaration of Christ. A lot of the things that He spent time praying for in John 17 was not new to Him. It wasn't something He had to remind the Father. How many know it? The Father doesn't forget things. He doesn't need reminded. Although He says, "Come and remind me," that's for our part, not His part. God always remembers. And so, pray with me. Father, this morning, just open Your Word to us, O Lord. Open Your Word to us this morning in a powerful way, Father, as we see the situation that the disciples faced is much like we're facing today, God. And we need to know. We need to build our faith, O God, in what You did, what You prepared, what You've already done, what's already set in place, Father. We thank You, God, that we're moving through His story. All things center around Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the wonderful things that He's done and is doing and will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Verse 4 says, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." Now Jesus is making a declaration here. He has just declared in chapter 16, at the end of chapter 16, he's just declared he has overcome the world. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, how many know once the world is overcome by Christ, it's not going to take precedence again in his life? How many know that he won victory over the world and he's retained that victory? Yeah. Somebody say amen quick. Amen. He's not trying to gain anything back. He is august in his, he's complete in his revelry when he says, I have overcome the world. That's exactly what has happened. We serve a God that's not soon shaken by anything. He's overcome the world. Immediately then he begins his declarative prayer. And he begins to make some declaration. It is a prayer that is needed in this moment in time. After the great revelatory time and just before his prayer in the garden, he begins to pray so the disciples are listening. And we need to listen to what Jesus is saying. His word is so very important in this hour. These promises that the disciples heard Jesus declare were very important. The great comfort that they heard Jesus declare. The great power they heard Jesus declare. He said, glorify your Son. Before Jesus had asked the Father to glorify His name in John 12:28, He said, Father, glorify your name. He said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. But now Jesus has asked the Father to glorify His name. Jesus was set on a course to redeem all of mankind. You and I included in that. Because of that act, God would be glorified. Now here's something I want you to think about before we go any further. When you fulfill your destiny, God is glorified. When you do what God has told you to do, God is glorified. And there's a destiny wound up in each and every one of us. We don't know, and we won't know the completeness of our destiny until that day when we stand before Him. All God is asking us to do is be obedient. The disciples heard Jesus had all authority. He said, all authority has been given to me. Divine government that would never pass away. And there's been a lot of talk about the end of this nation. Been a lot of talk about it. And it's, you know, we've had a good run. 200 and how many years? Anybody know? Quick math. How many years have we been a nation? 240 years, right? 239 years, something like that. Is that right? Yep. Hello? About 239? Do you know the longest running nation or empire was the Egyptian Empire. It lasted from 3150 B.C. to 30 B.C., 3,130 years. That's a long time. But how many know we serve a God whose kingdom never ends? Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, empires come and empires go, but God's kingdom is forever. Disciples heard that they now had eternal life. Listen to what he says. This is eternal life. He says, I have come, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And so the disciples are hearing that they have eternal life. My question to you this morning is, when does eternal life start? When you said yes to Jesus. You are living eternal life now. We piecemeal our life. We just say, you know, well, I'm going to die someday. Well, death to a Christian is just passing from one door to another room to the next. It's not an end. It's just a continuance. We're just being in another place. Come on, somebody. We look at things in a strange way. We ought to have the eyes of Christ. He said, eternal life has been given to us. For the first time they heard that eternal life was knowing the Father and the Son. You and I are listening to it again. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you and me who you sent. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise is eternal life. That for eternity we're going to get to know the Father. Oh man, you think you know God? You know anything about Him? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. That little bit fills us up, man. The more we know God, the more excited we get. Man, when we see Him face to face, we see through a glass darkly right now. I love spending time with the Father. How many love spending time with God? Come on. You love spending time with God, but because we're in this flesh, we just get to see a little bit of Him. Oh, on that day. On that day. We'll realize how long we have. Eternity. Getting to know Christ for an eternity. I'll say it again. We look at eternity as forever. Eternity is a place with no time. Can you imagine? Not having anywhere to be except in the presence of God. And Him revealing Himself to you. Getting to know Him. This is eternal life, Jesus declared, that they might know You and He who You have sent. Throughout the prayer that Jesus is praying right now, He makes declarations that He and the Father were very aware of. He didn't have to say these things. It was not for Him that He was praying. He would pray for Him in a little bit in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not Your will, but my will, but Your will be done. He was about to pray something from His heart. He was praying this prayer for the strength of the disciples, and I believe for our strength today, because there's some declarations that Jesus did. It was already done. He kept saying, I have done, I have done. How many know when Jesus completes a task, it's done? That's where I want us to raise our faith this morning. When you get hands laid on you for healing, you receive that healing and retain it in Jesus' name. No matter how you feel. Feelings don't dictate outcome. Unless you let them. So they were about to experience. They were just coming up on fear and panic and loss. They were just about ready to see Jesus bound and taken before the Sanhedrin. They were going to see Him beat 39 lashes on His back. They were going to see His face mangled by being hit, spat on. His beard pulled out by hunks. They were about ready to see the most terrible thing you could see a human being go through and not die. And Jesus understood this, and Jesus knew that as He prayed, there was going to have to be a prayer that would build their faith. So He states what had already been accomplished. This prayer was said before the cross. Watch what He says. John chapter 17, verse 4. He says, I have, past tense, glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. Now He hadn't yet been on the cross. But His prayer of faith says, I have finished. I have glorified You on the earth. It's a divine appointment. God's name was now glorified through this covenant promise through Jesus Christ. He said previously in chapter 13, verse 31, so when He had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him immediately. You and I's first priority is to take the example Jesus said, is to aim to glorify God with our lives. Because if we glorify Him, we'll be glorified. If we glorify Him, if we obey Him, Christ said, I've glorified You and You are glorifying Me. I ask now that You glorify Me. He said earlier to you and I, and whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I'm very much a part of the Son of God. In fact, my Bible says that I'm in His body. Come on, somebody. You are part of Jesus Christ. When He is glorified, you will share in that glory on that day. Our first priority is to aim to glorify God with our lives. Glorifying God is doing all things in the name of His Son. It does not always mean that you will see His pleasure. Sometimes it's His correction, but He gets the glory. Come on, somebody. The disciples understood this later because incredulously, in Acts chapter 5, we've been reading through the book of Acts this month, in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the disciples actually rejoiced in suffering shame for Christ. Come on, somebody. They actually said, thank you for allowing us to suffer for your name. Boy, if that's not a switch. So He said, I have glorified your name. Secondly, in John chapter 17, verse 4, He says, I have finished the work which you've given to me to do. A divine destiny that He declared before the disciples before the cross. There are a lot of things that you and I will be facing in the coming months and years should Jesus tarry. But we have to start making declarations that we'll finish what God told us to do. And we'll have the boldness to say, we have finished. Even though there's something of a destiny tied up in our future. God has a destiny for us as a generation. There's a certain courthouse in Ohio stands in a unique location. Raindrops that fall on the north side of the building go into Lake Ontario and the Gulf of St. Lawrence, while those falling on the south side go into the Mississippi River and the Gulf of Mexico. At precisely the point of the peak of the roof, just a gentle puff of wind can determine the destiny of many raindrops. It will make a difference of more than 2,000 miles as to their final destination. The spiritual application is clear for you and I. By the smallest deed or choice of words, we might set in motion influences that could change the course of another's life and now and could also affect their eternal destiny. Come on, somebody. It's being obedient to the Lord, finishing what He's told us to do. John chapter 4, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. And then He made the declaration here in John 17, and the disciples are listening to this. He said, I finished the work. And they're saying, wait a minute. You just said you're going where we can't go and there's things. What do you mean you finished the work? We've got to start speaking eternal kingdom words in this hour. We can't be subject to what's happening around us. If we do, we'll lose our faith. Many things are happening around us and say it's falling apart. But I checked this morning and the kingdom of God is still intact. I got good news. The throne of God is still intact. Anybody else there? Were you at the throne today? There's no cracks in His throne. There's nobody worrying. There's nobody picketing heaven. There's nobody saying what God can and can't do. God declares Himself what He can do. We make the same kind of declarations. I'm not subject to the things of this world. Come on, somebody. Neither are you subject to the things of the world unless you want to be. You rise above that because the Spirit of God has called you to be victorious. The Spirit of God has called you to be an overcomer. John 5:36, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. We want proof positive of what God is doing. Do what God told you to do. Stay in your lane and complete what God told you to do. We watched this film this morning. There is an important facet of that only you can bring to new life here in Rochester. God has purposely told you to come and carry out your destiny. What God has told you to do is your compass. It will lead and guide you through your life. Never could have known. I had such a sense of destiny coming back here. I drove 13 and a half hours, left 4 o'clock last Sunday, and drove straight through. I would suggest if you're over 55, don't do that. I promise I won't do it again. But as I was driving, I had such a sense of destiny because it was the first church I'd pastored. I was with them, and it did my heart good to had raised up a couple elders there, and one took it for a while and had to move out of the area. And this other guy's been raised up from Jamaica. His name's Earl Darling. And God has just purposed him and called him for that place and that time. And church is healthy and powerful and outreach to the community. There were two new believers sitting in the front pew right beside me as we opened up the service that morning. That just fresh new believers. And so exciting things. I was thinking about destiny. And I said, God, how blessed I am in the latter part of my life, because my next stop is heaven. I unpacked for the last time. I just tell you, I'm here. God's called us here. It's so exciting to see the destiny of God in my life. How He takes us almost full circle. Some here, you're wondering, where do I fit? What am I supposed to do? Well, God says, He's got you where He wants you. And so Jesus goes on to pray in John 17:6. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. And He says, I have manifested your name. Jesus Christ has given us a divine revelation. Speak what you hear in your spirit. Psalm 22:22 says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Look, whether you know it or not, people are hanging on your words that you speak out your mouth. You say you're a Christian, walk like it, talk like it. Come on, somebody. Jesus has manifested His name. Luke 10:21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. God's revealed things to us. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul writes, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. See, God is building the faith of these men that are about to go through hell. They're about to go through loss. They're about to go through confusion. They're about to go through fear for their own lives. We absolutely need to know where we stand as Christians in this hour. Hearing God clearly. Is it, what we're reading this morning is after the fact. We get the benefit of hindsight. These disciples had no idea what they were about to face. But they were built up. Come on, somebody. They were strong. They heard in that Last Supper that they were sitting at, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my flesh that is given for you. Take, drink. As oft times as you do it in remembrance of me. What I do now, I want you to do to each other. Washing their feet, being a servant, and then declaring Himself. He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and indeed I am. But I, being teacher and Lord, have served you. I want you to serve one another and love one another. He's saying, do not be fearful. I have overcome the world. And then He begins to pray this prayer, and His disciples are keenly interested in what Jesus is praying, because He doesn't make bones about this. He begins to declare this on the way to the Mount of Olives. He begins to pray. He stops, maybe you could see it. He stopped in a quiet place, maybe on the way in the elevation up to the Mount of Olives. He stops and all of a sudden looks to heaven and says, Father, you better believe the disciples were taking crib notes. They were hearing this prayer that Christ was praying. We too, this morning, should be greatly encouraged. John 17:80 says, I have given to them the words which you have given me. We have a divine power in this right here. We have a divine power in this right here. I'll say it again. We have divine power in our hands. There is no problem. There is no sickness. There is no question that can't be taken care of right here between the pages of this book. All the answers. You say, well, that's impossible at one book. I tell you, it is possible. I tell you, it is possible. Within these pages are the answers to life. Amen. Jesus said, I have given them the words. He is the Word. Yeah. He said, I declared your name and I've given to them the words. So we make declarations based on the Word of God, not on what we're feeling or not what we're going through. No greater weapon than the Word of God. It will yield victory every time. God will give you the victory every time. Come on, somebody. Ephesians chapter 6, part of the full armor of God, is the sword of the Spirit. This is a sword. Come on, somebody. And we have no excuses anymore. We've got our Bibles. We've got our smartphones. We've got our smart tablets. We've got our smart things. We've got, my gosh, Bibles everywhere. The Bible's everywhere. It's even on your TV. I get it on my TV set and it'll read itself to me now. I'm amazed. Bible.i or whatever it's called. We just turn it on and just let the Word of God flow. It's powerful. It's powerful. And Jesus makes this declaration as He's praying. She's standing looking up to heaven. He says, I have given to them the words. 5 young college students spent a Sunday in London and were anxious to hear some well-known preachers. So they went, this was when Spurgeon was alive. It was a hot Sunday and they went to Spurgeon's tabernacle. And while they were waiting for the doors to open, a stranger came up to them and said, gentlemen, would you like to see the heating apparatus of this church? They were not particularly anxious to do so on a very hot day in July, but they consented. And they were taken down some steps and a door was thrown open. Then their guide whispered, there, sirs, is our heating apparatus. They saw before them 700 souls bowed in prayer, asking for blessing on the service about to be held in the tabernacle above. Their unknown guide was C.H. Spurgeon himself. The prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. We had pre-service prayer this morning. I'd love to see that room packed out. Matter of fact, I'd love to see that room not able to hold those that are praying and asking God to visit in a powerful way as we call upon His name. That He visits, His words become real and become life and be life-changing. We need to pray as never before. We need to take the words and pray them back to the Father. There's no more powerful words than the words within this when we say to God, you promised God that you would pour your Spirit on all flesh, your old men. Dream dreams. I said, I can't wait to get old, then I can dream dreams. Young men see visions. How many know? Come on, somebody. What better way to hear God than in the lap of sleep? The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. We need to pray them to Him. Simon Peter understood this in John 6. He said, where will we go for wisdom? You have the words of eternal life. Men running to and fro, grabbing at straws, trying to make sense of our day. These disciples had just been through a whole lot. Again, their hopes were dashed to the ground. They were hoping that Christ would set up His kingdom. They were hoping that He would overthrow the government in Rome. And then they came to the conclusion that nothing like that was going to happen. We need to rely on Christ. I can't rely on my government. I can't rely on you. I have to rely completely on God. Our reliance is on God. Isaiah 31 says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Today's the day of salvation for us. Our God will be victorious. Our God will be victorious. So He makes another declaration in verse 12. He says, I have kept them in Your name. You and I have a divine relationship with the Father. Don't buy the lie of the enemy that says He gets mad and runs away. God will never leave you nor forsake you, even though you're stupid. Come on, somebody. Who's stupid in here? Both hands, come on. It's not a bad confession. We just, without Christ, we don't know nothing. Without Christ, we're in trouble. Somebody said, I'd make a mess of a one-car funeral if I was a dead man. We don't know what we're doing half the time. We walk around with our finger in our nose, you know. Without God, we're helpless. And that's okay. And that's okay. In my weakness is His strength. I rely upon Him. I don't get stronger, I get weaker because I need Him. It's a divine relationship. Jesus said, I have kept them in Your name. What a faith statement. Because they were just about ready to go through all of what we talked about, and He said, I've kept them in Your name. He understood that. He said, I have not lost one except the one that He was supposed to lose. John 6:39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. That gives me great comfort. Come on, somebody. I have eternal salvation. Not eternal security. We'll talk about that sometime. I can't just do whatever I want, live the way I want, and end up in heaven. But I can trust Him that He'll never drop me out of His hand. He'll never leave nor forsake me. He's always going to be there, even when I am stupid. God doesn't bless stupid, but He heals stupid. Come on, somebody. Now watch what He says in John 10. He says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. That makes me 10 foot tall and bulletproof. I do what God tells me to do and let Him work it out. We've had a difficult reality given the poor examples of the last several generations. The church has not been where it's supposed to be. We've made mistakes. We've grown weak in our resolve to be reflections of our Father. Disrespect and a lack of responsibility. But now is the time to strengthen ourselves. Now is the time where this prayer means so much, because if it was done then, it's done now. Christ said, I have done. I will do, but I have done. John 17:14, I have given them Your word, a divine inheritance. A divine inheritance. Man, we don't know what we have. We don't know what God has given us. There's a man named Roman Bloom. He was a Holocaust survivor who died last year at the age of 97. And he left behind a $40 million inheritance to nobody. He married, had no children. His wife died several years ago. The public administrator handling Bloom's case has hired a genealogist to try and track down a blood relation. If they can't, the money will go to New York City's Department of Finance, where it will be held for 3 years. If still no heir comes forth after that, part of the estate is withheld while the rest goes into the state's general fund. My last name happens to be Bloom. Nobody knows that. But all of it's returned if an heir emerges. Since 1943, listen, since 1943, more than $12 billion in unclaimed funds have been amassed in the state of New York. Unfathomable. What will we leave on the soil of our lives that we've not spent in the great inheritance that God has given us? We have the victory. Come on, somebody. Quiet in here. What will we leave on the soil of our lives that God has promised us great victory? He said, I have given them your word, and his word says, I win. It's not only relevant, it's powerful, concise and pointed, righteous and holy, eternal and final. There is no other source we can appeal to validate the word. The word stands on its own and needs no outside confirmation. And he promises time and time again in Matthew 10, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Matthew 13, he says, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 16, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's the promise for you, not somebody that has a pastor before his name or an evangelist. That's for you. Whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. That's the power God's given you as an inheritance. Are you going to leave that on the soil of your life? I don't think so. I make declarations based on the promises that God gave me. I don't have to put up with that nonsense. And to the extent that I do, I need help. Luke 10, 19, he says, behold, I give you. Somebody say you. Point yourself, you. The authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Come on, somebody. Get some faith going on in here. I don't hear anybody saying amen. Am I in a Pentecostal church this morning or ain't I? Watch what it says. Listen to it. Get it in your spirit. He says, I've given you all the power of the over all the power of the enemy. You win. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Woo! Man, I want to latch on to that promise. Luke 12:32. Turn there. Luke 12:32. God's not reluctantly. We're not wrenching something out of God's hands. God, give that to me. I want it now. Give it to me. We're not struggling. God's not wrenching. God's not holding on to something saved. Let's see how hard you can pull. We misunderstand this whole thing. Can I just chase a little rabbit just for a minute? We misunderstand this thing because the Word of God says, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We spend a lot of time pounding on heaven's door, asking for things that are already ours. God said, I already gave it to you, silly thing. Oh God, give me healing. God, I want to retain my healing. Oh God, give me wisdom. I want to retain my wisdom. God, give me a relationship again with my spouse or my child or somebody else giving it. He says, I've already given to you. It's the enemy that divides. It's the enemy that conquers. It's the enemy that brings sickness. It's the enemy that brings confusion. It's the enemy that brings those things. And I've given you all power over the enemy. All A-L-L, the greatest word ever written. All. Luke 12:32 says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. My question to you is, what do you do with the kingdom? Come on, somebody. Come on, someone. What do you do with the kingdom? Is it like those gifts you get at Christmas, you know? Make a big fuss over them because somebody's there. You open a gift, you say, isn't that beautiful? And then in the yard sale, $2.98, you can buy it. I fear that's how we use God's gift sometimes. Giving us the kingdom. What's that mean anyway? What the heck's that mean? God, you mean you've given me the kingdom? I don't deserve the kingdom. Well, he already knows you don't deserve it. But he's given you unmerited favor. And to the extent that you release your faith, you rule and reign in this life. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being under the circumstances. Especially in this hour. The disciples were about to go through all this, and little did they know. Little did they know, less than 3 months later, they would have thousands of people to minister to. And they were going to have to tell them the same thing because great persecution arose. Great persecution arose in the church. They would watch themselves, some die. All the disciples that were there for this prayer would die for the faith. If Jesus would have told them that, they would have taken his ship to the other end of the world. But I'd love to be standing today in the kingdom of heaven and looking at them and saying, did you regret anything you did for Christ? What do you think they'd say? Yeah, man, I really messed up. I could have lived another 10 years. No, they're experiencing the fullness of what you and I are about ready to step into. Woo! Come on, somebody. Get excited about what God has given you. He's given you His kingdom. He says, take it. And you know what? God didn't just give you the kingdom to look at. To say that you know, to wear it as a badge of courage. We rule and reign in this life with Him. Watch now. The words that come out of my mouth are creative words. I can make the same declarations as Christ made. Lord, I stand on Your Word and I believe for healing. I'm retaining this healing. I'm going to be healed now and forever. I'm healed now and forever. I'm over this problem now and forever. My finances are taken care of. As we release those things, that is the kind of generation that this generation is looking for. It's looking for people that are making declarations and living in them. Oh, this takes faith, man. You can't. This is third level Christianity here I'm talking about. But I fear it's not being preached in the church. We're still singing, just as I am, without one plea, but Thou, O God, hast died for me. O God, wretched sinner that I am, O forgive me for my shortcomings. That's weakness. That's not strength, that's weakness. Come on, somebody. Oh, don't look at me that way. Well, we're supposed to be high, I understand that. But humility, let's define humility. Humility says, all I have is God's, but all God has is mine. All I have is God's, but all God has is mine. That's humility. That's good preaching. You want to define humility? That's what it is. God has got a promise for you. Jesus didn't pray this prayer in a vacuum. Those disciples heard these things. Their ears ringing with it. Their ears ringing with it. Some would not understand until much later. We read Peter. Go and read the epistles of Peter. Peter began to understand. He said things like, fiery trials, what are they? They're only adding to your faith. Faith, patience, loving kindness, brotherly kindness, love. Come on, perseverance. Virtue. All those things are added because the kingdom is ours. And then Jesus said, his last declaration, He said, I have declared to them Your name. And I will declare it, that the love. Why? That the love which You love me may be in them and I in them. All of this is because God loves us. All of this because God loves us. He's motivated by love. He looks at you through the eyes of love. He receives you with the arms of love. He walks with you with the destiny of love in his heart, he loves you. Sin is not a big thing with God if it's confessed. These disciples were about ready to run in 9 different directions. But they would return. See, it doesn't matter. The Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times. It doesn't matter how many times you fell down. Get yourself back up. Get yourself back up. See, and this could be a day when you draw the line and you stand and you say, I'm not going any further. I'm not going in this direction anymore. I'm receiving the promises God has for me. Because soon there's going to be people filling these pews that are going to be asking how we do it. We're going to have to give them an answer. Come on, somebody. And it's starting now. People are asking, how do I do this? Because this stuff isn't being preached. We got half the body of Christ just looking up, waiting for the rapture. Hurry up, get us out of here. We don't want trouble. I don't want to mess with your theology, but just what if you're wrong? We live in a world where tomorrow morning, everything could change. That's how quick everything could change. Tomorrow morning, everything could be different. What manner of people are we going to be? We're going to need that strength that God promises.